Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sede sapientiae. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. And my apologies for being late, but I was tied up with other business, and as I said, whenever I'm in your community, I always obey the superiors or the missionaries of charity, so I was obedient. And sisters, you never lose time when you're before the Blessed Sacrament. To get our bearings, remember we are on the 8th and 10th commandment of the Decalogue. Can I be heard in the back? Can I be heard?
Yes.
And we were talking about poverty of spirit as belonging to the, seventh and tenth commandments. And we said that our Lord began his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and the first Beatitude is on poverty of spirit. And we said this poverty of spirit means detachment of the heart from everything in this world, every creature. The word detachment can be misleading. What it really means is freedom. Freedom. I am not enslaved by my own heart. I am not enslaved to hold on to what I like if it is contrary to the will of God. This detachment of heart, or freedom of heart, must be sincere, genuine, profoundly interior, and professedly exterior. And I think I covered those four qualities. Did I? I think I did. Okay. Second, remember, we are talking about how Christ elevated the seventh and tenth commandments. And we are presently looking at the same Sermon on the Mount on Christ's teaching on true riches. Christ tells us, in the plainest words, what is true wealth? What is authentic affluence? We speak of somebody being rich, and the first thing that comes to our mind is, that person has a lot of money. What does our Lord say? Quote, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth consumed, where thieves break in and steal." But, always that but. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You might see, but we're not in heaven yet. Well, no, not quite. On the other hand, we are laying up treasures for heaven already on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth consume, nor thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Daniel, can I ask you to get my glasses? They should be in my suit coat pocket. That ought to be in the room in the sacristy. So far, Christ's words. So we ask ourselves, what is our Lord telling us? He is saying, first of all, many things. And in no previous time of Christian history have Christ's words been more precious or more needed than today. Thank you. Christ is saying, there are two kinds of riches. There is material wealth and there is spiritual wealth. There is terrestrial wealth and there is celestial wealth. There is temporal wealth and there is eternal wealth. You can be materially rich and spiritually poor. And you can be spiritually rich and materially poor. And sisters, I know of nothing more important in the history of your community after your foundation. I know of nothing more important than the change in your constitutions, in which, as you know now, you speak, avowing yourselves to serve wholeheartedly and freely, no charge, both the spiritually and the materially poorest of the poor. Not to know that, and I'm speaking from my heart, is not to understand what you as missionaries of charity are under God's providence meant to do in the world. For years, thank God, you have had the wonderful reputation of caring for the physically or materially poorest of the poor. Thank God. But now, under the directives of the Vicar of Christ, you are being told, and your constitutions now state it, You are to serve both the spiritually poorest of the poor and the materially poorest of the poor. Question: can people who are materially the poorest of the poor, can they be rich spiritually? And may I ask, how do you understand your constitution, sisters? Now that your constitution says you are to serve both the spiritually and the materially poorest of the poor. Question from all of you. Does this mean that the people whom you serve are to be either the spiritually poor or the materially very poor? In other words, I can think of three situations. So poorest of the poor. 1, 2, 3. Materially and spiritually. Can a person be spiritually poor, but materially rich? Is that possible?
Yes.
Can a person be spiritually rich and materially poor? Can a person be spiritually rich and materially spiritually rich and materially rich? Oh, another possibility. One more possibility, right? One more possibility. Can a person be spiritually poor and materially poor? That makes sense? Can you think of any other combination? Now, my question of you. I've asked this of your communities in different, even in different countries. Which people are you to, well, to serve? Are you to serve those who are spiritually rich and materially rich? So, are you to serve the spiritually poor but the materially rich? Sister, that's a harder question than you think. Yeah, let's. Are you to serve those who are spiritually poor and materially poor? Oh, yes. That's easy. Are you to serve those who are, well, spiritually rich and materially poor? Spiritually rich and materially poor. Are you? Do you? You say yes? You might have to call a special chapter of the community to... So, spiritually rich? Is it? Can you do that? Can you serve the spiritually rich? Spiritually rich, materially poor. Is that all right? Now back to the hard one. Are you to serve those who are spiritually poor but materially rich?
Yes.
Do you know what I am saying, sisters? Do you know what I'm saying? Can I put a plus sign? Can I? And, of course, there are exceptions. But I would say, I repeat, there are exceptions. But in general, the more materially rich people are, in general, the more spiritually poor they are. Yeah. 17 years in working with the Missionaries of Charity. I told the sisters in the sacristy when I first met Mother Teresa, and she asked me to work with her for the starting of the Contemplative Missionaries of Charity. I said, I have to get permission from my provincial. I wrote to him. He said, forget it. You've got enough work. Tell Mother Teresa you're going to pray for her. So then I told Mother Teresa, my provincial says I should pray for you, but count me out. So she asked me, what's his name? What's his address? 2 weeks later, 2 weeks later, I got another letter from the provincial. All right. That's why I'm in Warsaw. Sisters, among the most destitute people spiritually are those who are most wealthy. I know. Now back to ourselves. Christ is talking about true riches. God wants us to be wealthy. He wants us to be rich. But as the incarnate God, the infinite Lord of all things, He wants us to be discriminating what we're going to be rich in. How are we to be discriminating? We are to be able and willing to not just retain, but actually grow in true riches, which is spiritual. We are to become more wealthy. Another word for growth in sanctity, getting more rich, more mazuma. Implied in his mysterious teaching is the fact that we are not made for this world. We are made for eternity. How many are we here now? Is it 70 plus? Well, you're all alive. Thanks for the radiator. And warm? But in God's own time, everyone here will enter eternity. And we have no choice. We don't have to make a retreat. Should I enter eternity or not? Got no choice. And this eternity depends on what we consider precious now on earth. If we set our hearts on the things of this world, the passing things, the rustable things, the decayable things, the stealable things of time, we run the risk of losing the non-destructible wealth of heaven. Our hearts now should be set in hope on the endless treasures of eternity. Sisters, time was when I was your age. I don't have to read a book how young people think. I know. And the younger we are, well, the more we think of, well, what am I going to do today? But we have received an unusual vocation. The vocation that sees everything in this world is passing. We will all eat our last meal. We will have, well, our last conversation. Do you know why we go to bed every night? Do you know why? No. What are you talking about? We're tired, that's why. No. The real reason we go to bed every night is to remind ourselves every 24 hours that we're going to go to sleep. And then it'll be longer than. How many hours do you people sleep? About 7, is it? Be more than 7 hours. More than 7 days. More than 7 years. It may be 70,000 years. Every night we go to bed, God wants us to tell ourselves, one day I'm going to go to sleep, and then all the bells, all the bells in the world will not wake us up until, remember, the angels, it'll take angels to get us out. What a difference between two people. One who always has his eyes on the dawn of eternity. Always. My favorite description of life on earth is groping in the dark, hand in hand with God. He's leading us. We don't know where. He says, now, there's a big hole here. Now jump. So we jump. And now, this will be uphill. Now you have to climb. We believe. We believe. We do not see. We believe. But we are looking forward to the dawn of eternity. I mean it with all my heart when I say this. For me, the happiest day of my life will be the day that, oh, I'm looking forward to it. I will leave this night, and then over the dawn there'll be the light of eternity. This is to be really alive. That's true riches. But then we know we've got investments, and the dividends are high interest. No bank on earth pays higher interest than the divine banker in charge of our destiny. We go on. We're still. It's lucky we have only 10 commandments. You'll finish them. And more besides, Lord willing. The dangers of material wealth. The dangers of material wealth. We are still in our Lord explaining in His words the meaning of the 7th and 10th commandments. Unexpectedly, our Lord spoke of the dangers of riches. After, remember, He had invited the rich young man to sell his possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and then, but only then, come follow me. Not everyone in religious life is really, really following Christ. I know. The heart must be detached from everything in this world. Remember, as a young man walked away, he had a vocation. I believe sincerely there are many more vocations, many more, than people respond to. As the rich young man walked away, Jesus said to his disciples, I quote, Amen, I say to you, with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. And further I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, hearing this, were exceedingly astonished. They said, Who then can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Unquote. The Gospel of Matthew. I doubt if there is a more sobering statement recorded in the Gospels, spoken by Jesus, than what we've just read. Why? Four reasons. First, because we are living in an age when material prosperity is the standard of human progress. Material prosperity is the standard of human progress. All social scientists, all of them, speak of two kinds of countries, the developed and the undeveloped. What are the developed countries? Like the United States. Skyscrapers. Empire State Building. You've heard about it, haven't you? Once, because people wanted to go to the top of the Empire State Building, so, all right, out of charity, I went with them. Went to the top floor, and there it was. Late spring, warm outside. But there were two sets of bars between the window and the outside. So we asked the guide, why these bars? Because this is the favorite place from which rich people commit suicide. They jump from the top of the Empire State Building. And of course, what are the dangers of riches? Why then is it so important what Christ is telling us? Because, as I say, we are living in an age when material prosperity is the standard of human progress. And we are all affected by this mentality. All of us. Second reason, because we are living in a society where wealth is admired and where the wealthy are idolized. Whenever I can, I get myself a standby ticket on the plane, so that I have to wait if there's enough room to get on. Of course, I make inquiries first if there are plenty of empty seats. Sure me, there should be no trouble. So, I wait with my standby ticket. Everybody gets on the plane. And this has happened more than once. I'm afraid the plane will leave without me. So I go to the ticket agent at the gate. Look, I got a ticket. Can I get on? More than once I've been told, I told you to wait. You get on when I tell you to get on. Me a priest. And the first class passengers, they are treated royally. The more money you have, the more you are admired and praised. And I don't hesitate saying idolized. Third reason why it is so important what our Lord said about the danger of riches. Because the laws of one developed, quotation marks, the laws of one developed country after another are founded either founded or framed to increase people's possessions. That's the purpose of the laws of every nation of the world. That's why in the United States, I just wish that President Clinton of the United States will hear some of this recording. A man who publicly, time and again, openly declared there's abortion already in the country. I will open up abortion to everybody. Homosexuality, all the discrimination, as they call it, against homosexuals will stop. All homosexuals are seductive, period. Repeat, all homosexuals are seductive. They want to seduce other people to, well, join them. In New York, homosexuality is taught to the children from the first grade. What a wonderful life it is for, say, two men or two women to be living together as homosexual partners. What happened? Why was the last president not re-elected? And all the statistics indicate that he was elected, the present president, because of the Catholic vote. Want more money, more cars, less work, more leisure, more pleasure. Number four, why is Christ's teaching on true riches so important and the danger of material wealth? Because we are living in that period of history. When man's genius has produced such access to worldly pleasures as the world has never, never known before, material possessions, material pleasure, and material power. Quoting our Lord, if the modern, materially intoxicated world is to be saved, it can only be saved by the power of God's grace, for which we should pray, for which we should sacrifice everything in this world to bring these millions of souls into the treasures of a blessed eternity with God. Otherwise, this is our faith. Immersion in the pleasures and satisfactions of this world, Christ tells us, is a great danger of not reaching eternal life. As some of the my Marianne and catechist, and Daniel Noel. A couple of years ago, I gave a 30-day retreat to a billionaire. That's $1,000 million. We talked. He invited me to a dinner. Oh, waiters all around serving dinner. What you need is a 30-day retreat. He didn't expect this. You remember when we talked about spiritual conversation? Yeah. That's my business. So he made this 30-day retreat. He'd come to the university for counsel, but he also had to travel. But he did get his three meditations every day. Then I said, I want to have your retreat election, your resolutions, on paper. So he faxed me 7 pages. I have them. On the last day, he flew to where I was. I was giving a retreat to some Franciscans. He flew in on a helicopter. And ever since that retreat, Father, he says, there's one thing you told me that bothers me so much. How hard it is for rich people to get to heaven. So I said, that's good. Keep being bothered. He has his own airplanes. He told me, Father, I've sold my airplanes. I said, how many did you sell? 5. How many do you have left? 2. Well, next time I see him, I'll ask him what he did with the other 2 planes. And those who have the faith, they know this, because wealth so immerses the person in this world. One more story, and then we'll go on with our next conference. My rector in Cleveland, when I was making my tertianship, told me, that he was asked sometime before to visit a very wealthy person, a multimillionaire, who is in the hospital on his deathbed. So he came to visit the hospital, and the room was filled with people, relatives, watching the man or helping the man enter eternity. When I looked around, I couldn't believe my eyes. Every place I looked, on the bed, on the dresser, on the windowsill, there was money, big piles of money, $100, $100 bills, stacks. And this dying man, the priest was there. All the dying man could say was, what a beautiful sight, what a beautiful sight. But the priest told me, I talked to this man, trying to wake him up. I gave him conditional absolution. He was a Catholic. Conditional anointing. He died. And his last words were, what a beautiful sight. Sisters, It's real. And before we go on, let's cope with some of your questions. Please, may you explain about these, that children cannot make moral judgments until they reach adolescence. Children cannot make moral judgments until they reach adolescence. Oh.